Let's pray. Oh God, we come trembling before you this morning because though we sing, "It is well with my soul," we face constant temptation to fear and despair. Father, we confess that we are tempted to demonize those who disagree with the way we see the world. We confess that we have taken our prompts from many sources other than the reality that what would drive us ahead is that we can't get over the reality that we deserved your wrath, and yet you stepped in into our place and took our sin for us. Oh God, have mercy on us because we have neglected your great salvation. We have confessed the sins of others, but remained blind to our own sin. We pray that you would make us dramatically different, oh God, so that we may pray faithfully along with the song, "Oh Lord, haste the day when our faith becomes sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, when the trumpet will sound and the Lord Jesus shall descend." Even so, with that reality in our minds, Father, that no matter what happens here on this earth or in our lives, that we'll be able to pray from the depths of our being, "It is well with my soul." God, would you meet us in these moments as we continue to worship with you, worship you around your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. It is good to see those of you who are here in the room this morning, and I'm so grateful for those of you who are joining us by the live stream this morning. My guess is that some of you are familiar with the Netflix show Stranger Things. This is not about that, but that could be titled over the message, the passage of Scripture that we're about to take a look at this morning that Noel helped me to title Lord of the Frogs. There are a lot of odd things that happen in the world, and it's funny the kind of information that you run into when you're doing sermon research and looking for stories. Some of you may know that odd things happen. At times there is a phenomena. There's a couple of movies that have depicted this, but there is a phenomena when a tornado goes over a body of water that sometimes it picks up fish and frogs and then or other inanimate objects and then drops them in some other place so that there is something like a frog rain, as horrible as that sounds. But what I'm about to describe to you from this passage of Scripture was not that. There is no natural explanation that you can trace. This passage describes what happens here as something that happened in history. I am looking at the plague of the frogs, the second plague that is listed in the book of Exodus. There are plenty of people who wrestle with the idea of miracles at root. But the reality is that once we understand who God is, that we understand that God created everything that exists out of nothing, and that the world is perhaps a far more wonderful place than a purely naturalistic explanation of the world would allow, then it is not too difficult to understand that God would intervene in history in ways that he wouldn't normally do so. And besides, the whole reality of our faith is based on the biggest miracle of all, is that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. And the Apostle Paul, as many of you know, said, if that's not true, then everything that we do here in this church or in any church is a complete waste of time. But if we understand and believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that God created the world out of nothing, and that Jesus rose from the dead, then that he would intercede in unusual ways in the world at other times is not so difficult to see and to understand. These plagues that are listed in the book of Exodus are, lots of people are aware of these stories, but fewer have actually taken a close look at them. And together, they reveal God's patience and God's creativity, His innovation in the various means that He would use to draw people to Himself and to rescue not just the Israelites from Egypt, but to rescue you and I from our sin. The question that we're going to get at in this passage this morning is this: how can we grow and encourage a kind of faith that worships God as the one who is beyond compare? Because it is that kind of worship that worships God as the unique and distinct creator of everything that exists that actually leads to true repentance, that would lead us to praise God for His multicolored, multifaceted grace that was ultimately expressed in the suffering of Jesus on the cross. The book of Exodus is about the story of the Exodus that God accomplished through the children of Israel, beginning with the story of Moses and a baby, and he was rescued from the river and then grew up in the palace and then took matters into his own hands and tried to deliver the people, and then he had to run because he had murdered a guard, and he was hiding out for 40 years in the desert, and then God called him and drew him back to be involved as the leader of leading the people out of Israel. And so this, he was very reluctant to do that, but this massive confrontation, not between Moses and Pharaoh, transpires, but between Moses and God. And that's what these plagues are about. So I want you to see, first of all, I'm in Exodus chapter 8. And I want you to see, first of all, from this passage of Scripture, our need to see God's patience displayed. And we will need God's work in us, even in the midst of this message, to open our eyes to see God at work, that He would create faith in us, even as we read and think about the Word of God. The text says, Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.' But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants." And the Lord said to Moses, by the way, what's not recorded here is that Pharaoh clearly said something like, "Don't scare me with the frogs. I mean, really, no." So the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come upon the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come upon the land of Egypt." I want you to see that the demand from God Himself through Moses to Pharaoh has not changed at all, because the purposes of God do not change. And in spite of Pharaoh's persistent disobedience and refusal to cooperate, there will be no negotiation. It will simply be the restatement of the demand from God that He let the people go. But for the first time, there's a warning that goes along with this. But the warning is disgusting, but in reality, it's not dangerous. I mean, He could have threatened lions or bears or wolves, but the threat is frogs. It's a frog, a child can manage a frog. You may not like them, you may be grossed out by them, but You can manage them. In fact, this is actually, it seemed funny to me as I looked at it closer, and then I discovered that other people have discovered this situation is funny. We're meant to imagine someone going to a bowl, perhaps, you know, when I've seen, not that I have any experience of making bread where you have to cover it and let it rise, but I've seen it done, both by my wife and by my mother and others. But to go there and to take that bowl and to open, you know, to pull the towel off and there's an enormous frog in there. I mean, they would scream and that would be kind of funny. Or to imagine Pharaoh himself laying in his own bed. Their beds weren't raised like ours. They would be mats on the floors. And he rolls over in the middle of the night and rolls onto something cold and slimy. That's somewhat humorous. The text says that the frogs teemed. That's a specific Hebrew word that's used one other time that speaks of the Hebrews themselves teeming all over the land of Israel. Pharaoh was concerned that there are so many Israelites that he couldn't control them. And that's what's happening here with these frogs. The text even says that there would be so many of these frogs and they would be spread all over that they would actually jump onto Pharaoh's person himself. Imagine how difficult it would be to get that close to him. Some of you probably know that it's a breach of protocol for a commoner to touch a member of the British royal family in any way unless you're invited to do that. And that's the sort of sense that's going on here. I didn't know this without looking it up, but this particular judgment, this particular plague, they had, believe this or not, they had a frog-headed goddess that was the goddess of reproduction called Hekt, H-E-K-T. And so this punishment from the Lord actually targeted that god. And so they were forced to loathe, to be disgusted by the symbols of their false worship because they were everywhere. But because a frog was sacred, they couldn't kill them. They couldn't address it. There are a couple of clues in this first part of the text that this was not some sort of natural phenomena. One is the simple, enormous number of the frog. And then secondly, that frogs typically stay around areas where it's really moist, but that clearly they have gone far beyond that into places that frogs don't normally go. It also speaks of the reality that no one could escape. It affected from Pharaoh to his servants to all of the people, and it affected the most intimate parts of their life, both what they ate and where they slept. There was no way to ignore what was happening here. As in previous incidents like this, the magicians are able to mimic that, but surely even Pharaoh is fed up with them by this point, because the last thing in the world they needed was more frogs, which is all the magicians can manage to generate. These plagues show something of the patience of God, even the playfulness of God, but make no mistake, it was firm. It could not be ignored. God is going to move and act to get our attention, but God is gentle with us, at least initially. He's creative. He is patient. There are some members of my family who will allow their dogs to get into the bed with them, which I guess is okay if you don't mind smelling like the dog in the morning. I have heard of some bizarre tick-borne illnesses. I mean, I you know about the ones, but there are others that sound even worse to me, and stories about people getting these diseases because the dog slept in the bed with them. But, you know, there are other people, and maybe some of you, who people keep snakes and turtles and even tarantulas, lizards, as pets, but I've never heard of anybody wanting one of those in the bed with them. But that was the situation that they were facing here, and this bizarre incident ironically demonstrates the patience of God. It was disgusting, but it was not deadly. And in this, and I'll move on, from here. But in this, we recognize the patience of God to block our idolatry with autonomy, to our idolatry of saying, I will choose the way I will live my life. This was Pharaoh's issue. He literally believed himself God was God, and he would not let that go. But it also, we should allow this text to help us to remember, to acknowledge that we deserve God's wrath for our disobedience, and to recognize God's gracious, if it was God's desire to just immediately wipe them off, he could have done that immediately. This long progression of difficulty shows something of the patience of God. There's something unique going on here. And God's patience, God's kindness, God's creativity in this is meant to lead us to repentance. These plagues reveal not just God's determination to address sin, but they reveal his love, they reveal his patience, they reveal his desire to give his people cause for trusting him. But Pharaoh's response to the circumstance helps us to clarify what it is that we're here to do, what we're here in this room to do, what this church exists to do. It helps us to clarify the goal of our efforts. Look with me at verses 8 through 11. The text says, "Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And Pharaoh said, 'Tomorrow,'" obviously we'll come back to that, "'Moses said, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you, and your houses, and your servants, and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.'" So what are we to make of this? I want you to notice that Pharaoh is moving in the right direction. A couple of chapters back, it's recorded in the first confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh, where Pharaoh says, "I don't have any idea what God you're talking about. I don't know the Lord, and no, I'm not allowing you to leave to go and worship God." So this is showing some serious movement in a positive direction. He's gone from having no idea and no interest in this God whatsoever to coming to Moses, pleading with Moses to pray and to seek God that this situation would end. And he says, "If that happens, then I will let the people go to sacrifice." What you may not notice there, that's not exactly what God is demanding. Pharaoh is attempting to bargain. He's trying to offer something less than what God is demanding, but there'll be no change in the demand. He's trying to bargain. And so let's characterize what Moses replies to him like this. "You want me to pray for you? Sure. Absolutely, Mr. Slave Master, Mr. who's been destroying my people for years. Absolutely. I'll be glad to pray for you and for your people that have been tormenting our people. When would you like for that to take place?" Because that's the sense of what's going on here. Moses is being asked to pray for his enemies. The Egyptians were making their lives miserable. And Pharaoh is now coming to Moses, pleading for him to do something about. You see, Pharaoh is beginning to see some evidence now that there is a God in heaven that he can't control. He should be able to see and to be able to come to a place of submitting to this God at this stage. But then, this very strange response. Pharaoh says, and when asked when to pray, he says, tomorrow. Tomorrow. As if he wanted one more night with the frogs. Which is odd. There's no real answer given as to why he does that. But there's a couple of things going on here to notice. One is by Moses, and I believe directed by Yahweh to do this, by allowing Pharaoh to set the specific time, it would provide additional evidence that, okay, you asked me to pray at this time, I'm going to pray at that time, and then when the frogs go at that time that you named, Pharaoh, that would be additional evidence that you are trying to box with someone you have no capability to control or to address. It could be that Pharaoh was maybe hoping that they would just go away on their own, or maybe it was just that the scale of what was going on was so enormous that to say, could this happen right away, was just absurd. If there had been some way that Pharaoh could have addressed this by normal means, he would have ordered all these slaves to address the problem, but that was obviously not a possibility. And Moses said, so be it. I will pray tomorrow as you say. And the reason, Pharaoh, for this whole situation, the reason this is going to happen is so that you will know that there is no one like God. That is the purpose of the plagues, stated simply. From our perspective, what happens here is that Pharaoh is going to know God in that way to an extent. But even all the way out to the end, I hate to offer a spoiler here, but probably you know this whole situation. Pharaoh's never going to relent. He is never going to surrender. So he is going to know plenty about the Lord God Yahweh, who created the world out of nothing. But he will not surrender to him. He will not acknowledge that there is none so wise, there is none so mighty, there is none so good, there is no enemy so formidable, no friend so desirable. He knows of him, but he will not worship him. He does not love God. He persists to the end in his stubborn disbelief. Notice also, this relationship between Moses and Pharaoh is changing pretty dramatically. Moses has a bold confidence, almost just a remarkable level, when he asserts, absolutely, I'm going to pray tomorrow and the frogs will go away. He is confident to confront Pharaoh, and he is confident that God is going to act in response to his prayer. Looking at that phrase, so that you may know that there is no one like our God, helps us to think about what it is that we're actually about here. I had someone sitting across from me in my desk just this week, and they said to me straight up, Gene, what is it? This wasn't a negative. They weren't trying to confront me. They were just talking. What is it that we're trying to do here? What is it that we're about? I wonder how you would answer that question. If that question was posed to you, what is this church aiming at? What are we seeking to do? We ought to be able to clarify the goal of our efforts, what it is that we're aiming at. Let's list some things that we're not trying to do. Some of these are good things, but they're not the aim. They're not the main purpose. We're not trying to see how many people that we can get in this building on Sunday morning, whether it's 9:30 or 11 a.m. That's not the goal. We're not trying to win arguments. We're not trying to make sure, this is not our highest purpose, we're not trying to make sure that the right person gets elected this fall, whoever you think the right person is. We're not ultimately trying to get people to behave better. That might be a result, but that's not what we're aimed at. Rather, what we're aimed at is by God's mercy and God's grace to introduce people to God so that they will know that there is no one like our God. And not just that they would know that in their heads, but that they would be driven and moved to surrender themselves to this God and to worship Him as God and to want to give themselves to Him. Or to state it from a new and to become like what we are doing here. Is that we are seeking to worship the One and to become like the One and to introduce people to the One who laid down His power and privilege for the purpose of being able to serve and to suffer for His enemies, to take the place for them for their sin. That's what we're doing. And I can't imagine anyone who wouldn't look at that honestly and say the world needs more people like that, who are willing to serve and to suffer for even their enemies. So their neighbors and the people in their home and their workplace, if we're serving and suffering for our enemies, then something less than that ought not be a big deal. May we be the kind of people who simply can't get over the reality that Jesus died in our place, and that be the central controlling theme, the central controlling story of our lives. We're not aiming at education, at knowledge, though there's a knowledge, a component to this. We're aiming at change of heart, a trust in God, that wants to surrender to Him, that wants to worship Him. That's what we're aiming at. There's a major problem. You and I are completely powerless to cause that to happen. We can't make it happen in ourselves. We can't make it happen in someone else. We can't manipulate. We certainly can't bully. We can't strategize. We're being asked to do something we cannot do. And Pharaoh's story reminds us, and this is the final thing here, is to recognize our dependence on God to change lives. Look at the last chunk of text here. It says, "So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord." Don't miss that phrase. This wasn't just a casual prayer. He spoke with great confidence, but then as he got on his face before God, his prayer was passionate. His prayer was intense. And this is not really part of the sermon, but I can't resist saying, because it's been on my mind a lot this week, how much of my praying and your praying could be described as that kind of prayer, crying to the Lord. How much of the praying that we do when we gather publicly or in our small groups could be described as crying out to the Lord. We're in need of a greater level of desperation as we seek God together. That's how Moses prayed. He cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh to do. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps. And the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So God answered Moses' prayer. Some of the frogs went back to the Nile, but enormous numbers of them died. And it's such a mess. All they could do was to pile them up in heaps. See, that's an important detail of the story, because it was such a weird incident that if they had all just disappeared and gone back to the Nile, it'd be like, did I dream that? I mean, that's so crazy. That couldn't have really happened. But these stinking, disastrous piles stood there as an evidence of something that would have been impossible to ignore. And yet, Pharaoh stands as an evidence of a person given clear evidence, reasonable, sound, thought out, difficult to miss evidence that God is God and that he must be dealt with. He must be accounted for. But Pharaoh shows that he is a person who displays what we might call false repentance, who is made uncomfortable through the consequence of his own sin. He is sad. He is sorry that he's been caught. He's sorry in the moment for the discomfort that his sin has brought to him. But the moment there is some relief, the moment that there is some hope that maybe my life can just go back to the way things were before, the bargaining is forgotten. The promises are abandoned. Pharaoh had just prayed for relief. The whole story could go back to living his life precisely as he did before. And this whole story helps us to see that only God can awaken in our hearts real repentance. A real desire not just to know things about God, but to want to worship Him, to want to give ourselves to Him. The sad part of this is that the status quo will never be available to Pharaoh again. He is not going to be able to rest until the unthinkable happens to him. But even after the unthinkable happens, he persists in his stubbornness and creates even more difficulty. We cannot be satisfied, either in us or in those we're praying for, to be encouraged about some movement toward God, yes. But not just to imagine that our praying is done or that our work is done, that there's just a little movement toward God. We're not looking at just a little God appreciation, a little Bible appreciation. We're aiming toward people knowing God and worshiping Him. Having worked with a lot of teenagers over the years, honestly, I can't think of a person who is a student now at this church who said anything like this to me, but working with a lot of students over the years, I've had students come to me and they're talking to me about some movie or some song or some artist or some book that it might be demeaning to women. It might promote violence and hate and a wildly different worldview from what the Bible teaches. But they'll say to me, this song talks about God. This book, you know, they talk about spiritual things in this book. This is a good thing, right? This is a Christian book that I'm reading here. We're not aiming at just someone who wants to talk about God a little bit. We're aiming at a transformed heart that worships God, that surrenders to Him, that says, I'm walking away from the status quo. I don't want to live my life the way that I've been living it. I am giving myself to You. It's saying to God, God, I recognize that You are the Creator of the universe. And I recognize that my sin is my failure and has separated me from You. And I believe now that the reason Jesus had to die was so that He could take my place, that otherwise I would be doomed to experience that wrath of God for eternity. And that Jesus took my place. And that then He rose from the dead, demonstrating the power of God to transform my life. And when I surrender to that description of the way the world actually works, then God makes me new on the inside. God does what the Apostle Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, when after he says, he describes the heart of every person who has ever lived before they come to faith in Christ, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins and living out of our own sinful desires. But then in verse 5 it says, but God, in His great mercy, made us alive with Christ Jesus. By grace, you have been saved. That is the only hope for you and me and for anybody that we care about, to see their lives changed and transformed. If someone were to ask you, what's the big story going on in the world right now? I mean, probably all of us, if I hadn't been thinking about this, if you'd asked me, I would, oh, well, it's the virus. Big story going on right now is the coronavirus. Or maybe you might say, it's the election. Or maybe we might talk about the Supreme Court. All of those things are big. But the story, the big story, written that world right now, is not the story of the virus. It's the story that's always been written, that God is active, saving sinners, that Christ is building up His church, that God by His Spirit is bringing people to faith, and He is bringing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We are not living in the story of COVID. We are not living in the story of the election. The story of COVID and the story of the election and the story of your life is in the story of God. That's what's going on in the world. May we see reality and surrender, completely surrender by God's mercy to the one who is like no other. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would grant us faith that leads to repentance. Father, I pray for those in the room listening right now, or those who are watching on live stream right now or sometime later, who are not clear on whether that has actually transpired in their life, where they've had the experience of knowing that you made them alive in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would prompt them to pray, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I'm done with confessing everyone else's sin. I need you. And I see now that I'm the reason that you had to go to the cross. And I want to surrender my life to you. I believe that you died on the cross in my place. I believe that you rose from the dead. Father, I would pray that you would do that work that only you can do of transforming lives to draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.